This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 11th, 2022, the 13th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Go, get ye down, thy people have sinned.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the words of the prayer that we said this morning, one of the petitions that we make, that we are enabled by God to do unto him true and laudable service. True and laudable service, not subjectively according to our whim and will, but true and laudable. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us what is true and laudable service. And it starts way back in the Old Testament. Because to do true and laudable service, we have to know God as he's revealed himself. We have to know who we are before God and our deficiencies in doing what he desires of us. And to do true and laudable service, the people of God need to be guided by shepherds. And we learn these things in the first reading today. That first reading from Exodus chapter 32, that reading is very, very dramatic. Most people are familiar with it, this whole idolatry thing. People of God are taken out of the land of Egypt. They're brought. Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments. He goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. And in that 40-day period, the people go from "He is our God. We will do everything he says." And God responds, "These are my people, as long as you do what I say." 40 days later, and they go from "He's our God. We'll do everything he says" to gross rank idolatry. They're not kind of drifting away, worshiping a calf, a statue, rank idolatry. 40 days. This is a very dramatic scenario, but it's a scenario where we learn how God desires us to do true and laudable service. He shows us who he is in his reaction when we are unfaithful. He shows us examples of a very good and a very bad shepherd. And he tells us about who we are and our difficulties before him. It's kind of interesting. We'll start with this and then kind of shelf it to the end. Us. We don't like to hear about our deficiencies, but so be it. We are deficient people. I don't know if God is speaking to us like human parents do, or if human parents are kind of doing what God does here. It's interesting. Before Moses goes up on the mountain, God speaks of his people. And then when they're messing up with the idolatry, he looks at Moses and goes, "Go get down, thy people have sinned." Sort of like when a parent, you know, if a child does something good in the house, one of the parents gets home and goes, "You know what little Johnny did today? You know what little Susie, she got an A on this report card," or, you know, whatever it is. You know, it's little Johnny, it's little Susie. But if a kid messes up, what did one parent say? "You know what your son did today?" We all heard that one. You know, it puts you on notice. Somebody's been deficient. God does the same thing. "Moses, get down. Your people have sinned." That's kind of quippy, but you really got to understand that when we sin, very particularly gravely, I'm not talking about your spontaneous or venial this, that, or the other things, but I'm talking about when we sin gravely, we are not considered his people anymore. He does not consider us as people until we fix things. This is a message that he fixes things. He fixes things, but what it costs to fix things is really, really up in your face. to fix our proneness to sin. It's got to start with the leadership of the church. Okay, I said we're going to shelve the people thing. We'll get back to that later. The leadership of the church, you know, in this case, Moses and Aaron. Moses is the point man. Aaron, his brother, his right-hand man, who's been assisting him. Aaron is an example of a horrendously sinful and malfeasant leader, a bad shepherd. What does he do? Moses is up on the mountain, get the Ten Commandments, and the people come to Aaron. We don't know what's become of this Moses. Make us a god. Aaron doesn't even try to dissuade them. He doesn't confront them with that, how horrible idolatry, doesn't say a word. Give me some gold and I'll make you a... He's a man pleaser. He's a man pleaser. That's why he does what he does, and he sins gravely. And because he sins gravely, the people that he is supposed to be shepherding, they sin gravely. We see a lot of that going on in our day and age. This isn't like an Old Testament thing. It is an Old Testament story, but there's nothing new under the sun. We are dealing in a time when a lot of shepherds of the flock are man pleasers. They do what men want them to do. They do what society thinks. They try to conform themselves to society. And the same exact thing is happening. But we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about the consequences of these things. Heck, really, sin's okay. Yeah, the church used to say that's an abomination, but it's okay. God made you that way. Wrong. Wrong. That's man-pleasing. It's man-pleasing, and it culminates in idolatry. Because anything that focuses your attention off of the worship of the true and living God is idolatry. Your family can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Anything can be an idol that distracts you from God. And Aaron facilitates this by being a man pleaser. They became idolaters because he was malfeasant. He was a bad shepherd. Then we have Moses. Moses, he's not just a good shepherd. He is the exemplar of what it is to be a good shepherd of God's people. Moses, get ye down, your people have sinned. Well, we don't have that in this day. And God doesn't point us and tell, yes, he does. Yes, he does. It's called the scriptures. It's called the traditions of the church. It's called, you know, what has the church always said about sin? This is a sin. It is abomination before God. And we're called, as shepherds, go down there and confront the people with their sin. That's part of being a shepherd, because we are all prone to sin. Even the shepherds are prone to sin. But that does not negate the fact that we are supposed to confront people with it. This confrontation, this is Jesus. This is John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Confrontation, not dialogue. Notice it. Moses, get down and meet the people where they are. I hate that term. That's a very modernist term. Sounds so political. We got to meet people where they are. Where else do you meet them? I've got to go meet those people where they are not. And I think he says. He doesn't tell Moses to do that. Go down there and dialogue with them. Tell them that worshiping a cow isn't really what I would like. No, get down there, Moses. Fix this. Moses is on his way down there, and God says, you know what, Moses? Just step aside. I'm going to take care of this. I am going to destroy them. There are hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, that have committed idolatry, and God says, I'm going to fix this. He's done it before, called the flood. He got no problem with doing things like that. I'm going to wipe them out, Moses, and I'm going to raise up a people from your loins. I'm going to raise up a nation from you. What a temptation for Moses that's got to be, really? I mean, because these people have done nothing but bust his chops for months. Even if we try to get him out of Egypt, oh, you know, well, they're this, if they're this, and that, you know, how do we know to answer you? You get the plagues, they get out of Egypt, they start grousing, oh, we brought out here, now we're thirsty, we had onions back in Egypt, and all. Well, you know, they've been nothing but a pain. And God gives Moses the opportunity, I'm going to do away with them. You know, if you, Father, excellent. Yeah? Not only are they going to be people that will be obedient, they're going to be like my people. They're going to be my family. They'll do what I say. They're going to do what you say. Everything's going to be good. Moses becomes an example because one commentator said, nothing has made Moses so great as what he does here. This is the man who parted the Red Sea. God gave him the ability. Here's his staff. Go ahead and part the Red Sea. You do little things like that, that should just be in and of itself something that really should make people pay attention to you. This commentator's right. Nothing that Moses did is such a great example. As St. Augustine says, God actually offered him and other people, but Moses wouldn't accept this. He sticks with the sinners. He prays for the sinners. Gross idolaters, people who have offended God, Moses sticks with them. This is why Moses is considered a type of Christ, because he sticks with the sinner. That's what Jesus did. Getting nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't get my head around that one, never have been able to. It would have taken 15 Roman soldiers to hold me down on that thing. And Jesus just laying there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How different he is than me. Praise God. This is the example of a true shepherd. How difficult is it to do what Moses did? It's unnatural. It goes against our nature. If you love God, you don't want to see him done wrong. I mean, we're seeing that a lot in our day and age. People doing this that offend God, again, not talking about sin, not talking consequences. Souls being kept out of heaven because of bad shepherds. You know, you can get a serious attitude toward those bad shepherds. They need to be confronted, but they need to be prayed for. This is what Moses was all about, making intercession for the people. And God listens. God has said to old Moses, hey, just stand back. I'm going to fix this. And Moses intercedes for the people. The prayers of one righteous man, one righteous man, saves the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. But also this whole scenario, as it plays out, and we did not get the whole thing read to us. For one thing, it's long. But for another thing, it would not be palatable at all. Because where it ended down there, and God repented of the evil that he was going to do to his people. What was he going to do? He was going to wipe out hundreds of thousands of people. But if you just end it there, it sounds like God's like this cosmic pushover. All boys will be boys. They can commit idolatry. They can worship the calf. That's good. You know, I'll repent of the evil. It does not stop there. It does not stop there. Moses goes down to those people. He busts the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. A little bit of righteous indignation being demonstrated. And then he has the people pulverize, turn into dust the idol that they were worshiping. He makes them drink it. And then he goes, is there anybody faithful down here? And the tribe of Levi comes up and say, we're faithful. He says, gird on your loins, put your sword on your loins and go through the camp and kill your brothers. The worst offenders, 23,000. 23,000 killed. God ain't no pushover. He will not be mocked. He will hold to account. That's not very merciful. Really? Hundreds of thousands of people committed idolatry, and he only takes care of 23,000 of them? But he makes a point. There are consequences to sin. We have to appreciate that. Moses confronts them with their sin, intercedes for them, but then he executes the consequences of sin. As attractive as it may be to some people like me, yeah, that's what we ought to do. Everybody ought to put on their swords and kill like a couple tens of thousands of them, and they might get a square. We're not about that anymore. We don't kill people. James and John, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? I have not come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. The gospel. We are in an age of grace. But there are still consequences. It's not your demise physically, but consequences. For instance, if you're in mortal sin, you cannot receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament. It says that in 1 Corinthians. It says that in canon law. But look at our day and age. When a shepherd of God's flock actually does what he's supposed to do, it makes secular news. Oh, this bishop in this place, he said this politician can't... Oh, what is that? Called doing his job. Called obedience to canon law. Obedience to Christ in Scripture. That's what it's called. But it makes news. Why does it make news now? Because so few bishops are doing what they're supposed to do. That's the reality in times. And souls are in danger of idolatry because of it. Just like this. The gospel is not welcoming everybody. The gospel is not accompanying sinners where they are. The gospel is not social justice. The gospel that we read today, two parables, and our Lord ends both of them. There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that doth penance. There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. Not just a sinner that shows up, a sinner that does penance. Most people don't even consider anything penitential because for them, they've never heard about sin, they've never heard about hell, they've never heard about consequences. That's the gospel. That's what Moses manifests. That's why he is an exemplary shepherd. We should expect that from the shepherds of God, because we are a wayward people. We can't help it. We are prone to sin. This is just a reality. I said we started talking about the people of God who are not even considered as people anymore. I said, we'll get back to that. We are. Because we have to understand our weaknesses. We have to understand the necessity of good shepherds. Because we, a lot of us, like to approach our life of faith subjectively. I like this, I don't like that, I'll do this, I won't do that. That was back in those days, we don't do that anymore. That's not our faith. Our faith is the traditions that are handed down once by the apostles, not something that started in the 1960s or 70s. That's not apostolic. Apostolic is handed down from the apostles. And we can look at these people, 40 days, how disgusting, how detestable it is for people to make promises to God and then 40 days later commit idolatry. It is disgusting. It is detestable. But before we wag our heads at them, let's do a little introspection. Let's think about our baptismal promises. Well, I was an infant when that happened. You weren't an infant when you were confirmed. And you renewed your baptismal promises. Every Easter, we renew our baptismal promises. And we say that we will shun the vanities of the world, the flesh, the devil. Every time we go into the confessional, our act of contrition that has to be true and perfect, because if it's not, the confession and the absolution is not valid. And we go into confession, we say, to avoid the near occasion of sin. It's a promise you make to God every time you go to confession. As one who sits in there, kind of interesting for me to have heard a person a week before say, to avoid the near occasion of sin, and then to walk in there and tell me that he's committed that same sin more times that week than he did before. The same exact thing. Promises to God, breaking those promises. We're no different than they are. So yes, is it detestable? Is it disgusting? Yes, indeed it is. But physician, heal thyself. We need to know this about ourselves, because the formula that God puts here for us to understand who he is what we hear in the liturgy when we hear that prayer before we go to confession, the prayer of humble access. One of the things that we say about God in there is his property is always to have mercy. That's who God is. Because the pattern is he makes promises with us. We in turn reciprocate by saying, yeah, I promise to do this also. And then because he's perfect, he always keeps his end of the bargain. We never keep the end of our bargain. That's what we try to work on throughout our life of faith, that we're never good at it. So you got covenant, you got sin, and then you have mercy. And like I said before, is there, that's not a merciful God who would kill anybody. Oh, yeah, it is. It is a merciful God. There were hundreds of thousands of people, as I said, who are idolatry. If he just killed half of them, he would have been merciful, but he did a whole lot less. Because why? Because he wants us to know that there are consequences to sin. Because if we don't think that there's consequences to sin, we're not going to do penance. And then there will not be any joy before the angels of heaven when we come to penance. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us. If you don't know about sin, there's no penance. There's no need for it. If you don't know God's righteousness and justice, you don't need his mercy and his grace. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You need to know what God and how he has revealed himself to everybody. Because when we understand this, then we're on the path to sanctification. We're on the path to being made more holy. We're on the path to improvement. And this is what he desires of us. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.